Well, I'm not sure quite what to do with this message that I had. We're still gonna talk about this. But you know, as we're worshiping, especially during that last song, man, I like that song. I hadn't heard that before, but I'm liking that song. I had to bring my dancing shoes next time. We're gonna have to start up. You know what? We can just do it. Where's Alicia? Can we just do Zumba to that song? Can we have a Zumba class? Well, I do. Yeah, as a worshipman, I was just, you know, I thank God. I just thank God that I get to go to a church where there's life. And I I'm grateful. Okay, I guess we just need to start. What I want to do today, many of you got the email sent out this week, that really this is kind of a State of the Union address today. What I want to do is, and you know, it's funny, even just this morning as I've prayed and then as we worship, the Lord has kind of changed the direction of all this, which is just a really good thing. I feel like I've heard God on this. Changed it in my heart, and not much what I'm going to say, but in my heart. We're at a juncture that's a teachable moment for us as a church, and so we need to talk about it. I want us to kind of talk through this teachable moment so that we hear the Lord, and you know, we don't want to misstep. We want to just hear God, but we want to continue to go in all that God has for us. You know, we turned Deeper Life turned 7 years old this summer, and we're going to consider today's potluck dinner part of our birthday celebration that we didn't get to have this summer. So. But we've been here 7 years, and you know that when Marianne and I brought our children from Texas back home here to Mobile and began this church, I hope you guys understand, this has never been, this wasn't your daddy's church. I mean, this has never been a denominational kind of deal. And again, I'm not slamming denominations, but this church was started because of something that, incredibly powerful and life-changing that the Lord did in us 14 years ago at Brownsville in revival. Because of our experience in revival, this church was birthed out of what God did there. And that is the honest truth. 7 years later, we came here to plant this church. And you know the revival. I'm going to be referencing today the revival that's going on in Mobile right now. You guys are doing incredible work in our city, and we dare not minimize it. And gloss over it and miss it. So I'll be referencing that. If you're not familiar with it, there are revival services going on. You know what? I'm going to stop right there. It's not just revival services. There's revival. The Lord has lit a fire and doing something in our city that many of us have been waiting for many years. And so I can't go all the way there yet. I'll get there in a little bit. Because once I get there, I'm going to be a wreck. But every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night, downtown the Mobile Convention Center, Nathan Morris, British evangelist, is preaching, and the Lord's just meeting us in incredible ways, and there's the fire of God is falling, and people are getting saved and getting right with the Lord and getting healed. You know, it's so funny, nobody said this here, but as a lady gave her a testimony a few weeks ago, this lady from San Diego, she talked about how she got saved, and then the Lord healed her, and all of a sudden, I just heard this old rock and roll song in a new way. Saved, healed, delivered, I'm yours. Here I am, Jesus. Saved, healed, delivered, I'm yours. All right, well, because all those things are happening. There's God's saving people, He's healing people, He's delivering people. Hey, I do want to, each week I'm trying to, you know, share stories with you about what the Lord's doing there. And, you know, I'm privileged to get to pray for people on the ministry team at the end of the services. And there was a guy last night, a couple of, as we say in the South, big old boys, that came down, and one of them said, "Hey, listen, this is my friend. Would you pray for him?" I said, "Well, sure." Because I never say no. So I was praying for his friend, and man, the Lord was doing some good things in him, and it was evident God was touching him. And then as I finished ministering to him, this guy who brought him said, "Well, thank you." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" He said, "Yeah." So I began to pray for him, and the Lord began to speak. I'm trying to hear God and everybody that I pray for there, and as I prayed for him, And it, you could tell this is a big guy, kind of a rough-looking guy. One of those big, you know, teddy bear heart kind of guys. Looks like he's had a rough life, but man, just a heart for the Lord. And so as I prayed for him and spoke to him, I said, listen, you need to... And I find that the Lord gives me very often a fatherly word for people there, just speaking words of a father's heart for them. I said, listen, you just need to... the Lord says, you know, hear his word for you tonight, and it is, I'm proud of you, son. And this guy just broke. Man, he started weeping and shaking. And so I just continued to speak words of the Father. I said, the Lord says, I'm proud of you, son, and I've watched what you've pushed through, and I've seen you not let a broken heart keep you from coming after me. And I said, you're going to get to hear this in eternity, but you can hear this now. The Lord says, well done, good and faithful son. Enter now into the joy of your father. And so he was weeping, and so I just kind of left him there, receiving from the Lord. A few minutes later, he came back and found me, and he said, listen, I wanted to say thank you for that. So, man, I'm glad to be here for you. He said, you have no idea what I've been through in the last 3 years of my life. He said, I lost my job, and this guy looks probably late 20s or so. He said, I lost my job, and my wife died. He said, but I've tried to pursue the Lord through that. He said, and lately, he said, for a long time I've been praying and I've been asking. Oh, and I told him too while I was praying for him. I said, you know, I said, the Lord has seen you standing in the wings when you thought his eyes were on somebody center stage. He was watching you. And he said, lately I've been praying. And he said, I've been asking God, do you even see me? He said, I've been praying, saying, God, I've tried to be faithful. I'm just trying to be faithful. Do you even see me here? He said, and the Lord has been silent until tonight. Guys, I got to tell you, I am gladly and proudly a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the most eloquent sermon I ever preach doesn't have the power to change somebody's life like a word from the Lord. You understand that? And very often God uses good sermons to change us. See, we always thought, at least we thought in seminary, at least the guys I was around, we all thought this. We thought, you know what, we're going to change the world through good preaching. Can I tell you, if good preaching could change the world would have been changed already. We thought, boy, preaching changes lives. No. Preaching, good sermons can adjust lives and inspire lives and instruct our lives, and I don't want to minimize any of that. But what changes our lives is the voice of God, the touch of the Holy Spirit. And so good sermons facilitate that. A good sermon is really only a good sermon if it carries the power of God to change our lives. So anyway, I just wanted to share with you some of the things the Lord's doing, because again, the more I get to encounter God in that, the more I am changed just to see what the Lord is doing. You know, very often you'll pray for somebody, you'll have a word for somebody that you don't know how accurate it is, you're just saying what you think the Lord said, but man, those times when you get to see, when the Lord just reveals that, it's amazing what He's doing in people's lives that you never know. So, all right, last week, I'm going to show you a scripture here in just a few moments, okay, but that's going to come later in the message. Last week was an interesting time for us. Again, this church was started, you know, we've always said, man, we are going to go after the things of God, and so I thank the Lord today that this is not, I'm not facing a situation like Marianne and I did when we went to Brownsville and went back to our little Baptist church in Texas. And the Lord had changed us so drastically that it was quite a shock to all them good Baptist folk. And so that precipitated a time that we affectionately refer to as the Exodus. that I don't expect to be the case now, because you guys, you know, we've tried to raise you right here so that you recognize and go after the things of the Lord, and, you know, it's not a shock to our system. However, there is, I feel like I need to I'm going to do this one time. I said a few weeks ago that I was going to talk about the revival once. Defend it one time to be able to say this is why we're embracing this revival. And I feel like I need to do this one time. We're not going to talk about this every Sunday, but for this day, and if you have questions, by all means, feel free to ask me at any time. Anytime, because I want to pastor you through this. But I feel like in this day, what I want to do is just talk about our service last week. What was God doing? What does that look like? What does the Lord want to do? What does it mean for us? And where are we as a church? And what is God doing? Obviously, we have stepped into a new level here. And there's a new arena, a new area that we're moving in. And so we need to talk about, do we want to keep going? And, what does that mean for us as a church? So last week, as we worshiped, there was such a sense of the presence of the Lord here. I mean, just an incredible sense of holiness, the holiness of God, that is really sobering. You know, I keep going back to the song we were singing that... The song we were singing that day is one we've been singing at revival. You are holy, so holy. And I've been listening to that over and over this week, and I decided about Wednesday I have to stop because I can't function. I had that song on repeat on my iPod, and I have to not drive when that song is playing because I just get so overwhelmed with the glory and the majesty of God. And I keep going back to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. You know, that song comes from, and he was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I was going to tell you this later, but I'm going to tell you right now. I just feel like Tuesday night at our leadership meeting, we were talking about that, and Annette was describing just the vision that she has of the train of his robe filling the temple. I've never really thought about it like that, but I mean, it fills the whole temple in heaven. And the Lord whispered something to me in our leadership meeting Tuesday night. He's whispered, he said, the robe. And I began to think about the scripture about the robe. I mean, you see it all through the Old Testament. You know, there's Boaz that spreads his robe over Ruth, and she's blessed that way. And then there's Isaiah and his vision of the robe. And then you go into all kinds of things in the New Testament. The robe of Jesus, you know, that was divided up by the soldiers that crucified him, and then on into the robe of righteousness of Christ and the robes of the saints that are, and the robe of the Father in heaven. So I think I'll start next week. I'm gonna preach a series. I thought it was gonna be one message, but it's gonna have to be a series. We're gonna go through the Bible and we're just gonna look at the robe. And I think the Lord has a lot to say to us about his character by looking at the robe. And so we're going to look at that. I'm probably more excited about this than I have been any series in a long time. So I just have a real sense of anticipation about it. Well, last week as we were singing, and the sense of the holiness of God just came into this room, I was standing there just lost in worship. I couldn't open my eyes hardly. When I did open my eyes, it was jarring to me. It was almost like I'd gotten yanked out of heaven. But it was so, and then Neil just said, hey, listen, and we didn't talk about this beforehand. He just said, hey, our pastor's got an anointing. You need to get prayed for. All you just guys come forward and we're going to pray for you. And then the Lord, I felt like I had a word from the Lord. And so as I stood, I delivered what I felt like the Lord is saying. And now let me speak to that for just a moment. One of the things that's happening in this revival is as I'm getting to pray for people, I'm noticing something happening. The Lord is speaking to me more quickly than ever before a word for people like that guy I just told you about. And so here's what's happening for me personally. The Lord is, I've never been a wannabe prophet kind of guy, but the Lord really is sharpening and calling up the prophetic in me. So I just want you to know that, that's something that I'm God's drawing me into, and he is raising that up in me. And so I expect to be flowing in that more than I ever have before. Now, part of that is, if you read, you know, I want to be a prophetic voice in the new covenant. Obviously, that's the covenant in which we live. Last week, let me just give you a little behind the scenes of what the Lord was doing, and I think this is important. Last week, as I stood here, I remember one of the things I said was, will you burn for God even if it shortens your life? Now, I know that probably coming out of the blue seemed a little jarring itself. Let me tell you where that came from. Saturday night, the night before, last Sunday, we were at the revival, and Nathan, the evangelist, was talking about the fire of God, and there was such a sense of the heaviness and the holiness and the fire of God there that really that I had never seen before, never experienced before. And at one point, he pointed to me and called me out, and as he prayed for me, something overtook me. I mean, something holy. When the Holy Spirit overtook me and there was a fire, something God was doing in me. And as I laid on the floor there in the convention center, just receiving from the Lord, we're going to talk about that in a minute too, but as I laid there, the Lord asked me that question. He said, would you burn for me even if it shortened your life? Now, here's what I want you to understand. That's not a threat from God. That's not a promise that if you pursue the Lord, you know, it's going to shorten your life. Okay, don't let that fear come in. That's a lie of the enemy. But the reason the Lord asked me that is because He knows the most precious thing in my life is to spend time with my family. And if I were willing to give up, if I were willing to lose 5 years of the end of my life, that would be you understand, that's asking a lot from me. Amen. Because that's time that I want to be with my family. You understand that? I mean, that's asking a lot. But as the Lord asked me that, there was no option but to say yes. God, I'll burn for you, even if I didn't get to live as long as I might have otherwise. God, it would be worth it just to burn brightly for you for the rest of my life. God, even if it shortens my life, let me burn for you. Now again, God wasn't asking me. You know, He wasn't saying, I'm going to shorten your life. But I'm telling you, it was a moment where I had to make that choice. And so when I asked you that Sunday morning, I wasn't asking you anything that I hadn't already had to answer for myself. And I really felt like, here's the spirit that I felt like was going on last Sunday morning. I felt like the Lord was calling us out of compromise into the fire, into being willing to live completely and totally for Him. And so I tried to echo that to you. And I want to tell you something. Everything in me wanted to say this. I just felt like God was just, he was eager. He was anxious. God was saying, come out, get out of the world, come out of compromise, live wholly for me, live all the way for me. I felt like God was just almost shouting that. And that's what was rolling around in my spirit. And I thought about, you know, how often we give God the leftovers of our lives and we think that He's going to be happy with that. And so, listen, everything in me wanted to say, how dare we give God the leftovers of our lives? But I have to be honest with you, the Lord wouldn't let me say it that way. Now, that's all I can tell you. God wouldn't let me say it that way. I had to say, and I really tried not to, but I felt the unction of the Lord to say, how dare you give God the leftovers of your lives? Now, if that sounded harsh to you, here's why. I believe that was the word of the Lord for somebody in this building. I wasn't speaking to you collectively as a church, like all of you are in that place. But I felt God was speaking that directly to somebody in this room. And frankly, as it turned out, there were a number of somebodies. And so this week, honestly, guys, I have prayed about that. I don't apologize for what I said, but I just want to explain it. Because as I prayed about it and I said, Lord, that's just not me to talk like that. And He said, you're exactly right. It wasn't you. And so I said, well, God, you know, I'm a father in the house here. And I feel like the Lord said, sometimes the father has to speak rather pointedly to keep his children away from deadly poison. How many of you as parents have ever had to raise your voice to your children to protect them? Not out of anger, not out of impatience, but to keep them safe. I feel like that's what that was last week. So I just got, and again, not to defend it, but just to explain. I feel like the Lord was, God was calling out to somebody to say, you're playing with poison. You better put it down right now.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's our Father, he loves us unconditionally. But he is also not one of us.
Yeah.
He's very other. He is holy.
Yeah.
And I think that also that was out of the heart of God. We sometimes discount his holiness because he and his majesty, because he's our friend and he is our Father.
Yeah. Wow.
And that was what was happening.
You're right. That's what. Listen, God is a loving Father, but He ain't fluffy. You understand?
He's not trivial.
And He's not wasteful with our moments and with His words. And so, man, I just really sensed the heart of God. Now, one thing you might have noticed that I noticed is when that word came forth, I noticed in particular Marianne and Pam just began to just wail. There was just painful moans that came from them. Now, you have to understand something about, as we talked for just a moment about what we call manifestations. If you've been down to the revival, you've seen this. If you went to Brownsville, you saw this. If you've been here lately, you've seen this. A manifestation basically means a revealing. It just reveals what's already there. Well, last week, as we met, there was in this room, there was weeping, there was some wailing, there was laughter, there was stuff that is not acceptable in polite community. Okay, at a tea party. But there were people who were falling under the power of God up here. And again, guys, none of this is completely foreign to us. I hope you understand my heart. There's no need at all to defend it. I just want to help some of you who may not be familiar with it to understand what the Lord is doing so that we can continue to go forward without having to revisit this all the time and say, oh, don't worry, that's God, don't worry, that's God, don't worry, that's God. This is one time I'm doing this and we're moving on, okay? But as that was happening, this week, Mary and I were talking to Pat Reed, a neighbor of ours. Mike and Pat Reed have a wonderful ministry in the town. And she said, yeah, I heard what happened Sunday, how the Lord just really came in. And she said, you know, one thing about when people, she said, there's no time like floor time. She said, because, you know, when you're resting and receiving from God, just kind of oblivious to what's going on around you, she said, people are either going to cry it out or laugh it out or scream it out. But almost all the time, when someone is manifesting like that, it's because God is doing something in them. Now, here's the thing I want to help you understand. Nobody does those kinds of things lightly. Not easily do we do stuff. When we were, one of our first meetings at the revival we were at down at the convention center, and Marianne and I were sitting with Neil and Pam and others in the second row here, second or third row, and there was a couple of guys in front of us. I remember those guys, a couple of big old boys, some big, tall guys right in front of us. And at one point during the worship, these are pastors, ministers, you know, and at one point, one of these guys, just during worship, just went, oh, and fell across the chairs right in front of us. His foot came up, almost kicked Marianne in the teeth. So she says, like a Matrix thing, you know, she's going. So this guy, who was probably 6'5", big old guy, laid there across the chairs right in front of us at the front of a room of 3,000 people and moaned loudly and just moaned and wept. Oh, oh. Now, guys, I watched that, and first I thought, gee whiz, what's wrong with this guy? But the Lord spoke to me and said, you really think that's his first choice?
Yeah.
I mean, you really think that he came here thinking, oh, I can't wait to worship where I can lay across the chairs and scream like a little girl? But he was so overcome with the power of God, he was useless before it. See, what happens is, you know, there's a verse that the scripture that says that he has put this treasure in us. He's put his treasure in these earthen jars. In modern day language, that means styrofoam cups. He has poured the treasure of heaven into these disposable containers. There are bodies. And into these styrofoam cups. And frankly, everybody, when the power and the life of the one true and living God who spoke the universe into being comes to bear on a styrofoam cup, it makes that cup shake, to say the least. And if the power of God comes on the styrofoam cup a little too much, that cup just might crumble. That is what sometimes we see. It's when the power of God is too much to take. Now, over the years, I believe that this church is one of the safest places to be theologically in this whole city. I do. Because of what's been poured into us, because of teaching that's come into us, because of my fathers in the faith, all that, I really believe is a safe place. And so I want to make sure, man, we are scriptural and all things. And so as I began, let me just give you, some of you know my story. The first time that ever happened to me, I was at Brownsville Assembly of God and in revival because I was hungry for the Lord. I was hungry and I was desperate. And it came ministry time, and Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick were praying for people. And as they came through, we were praying. This is 1996. Steve Hill was coming toward me and he's praying. And I noticed that everybody that he prayed for kind of, as we say, fell out. And I thought, I'm telling you, just like it was yesterday, I remember thinking, okay, here he comes. And I want him to pray for me. But I don't know what you do when you don't fall. Because ain't nobody not falling. But I was watching for somebody so that I would, oh, what do you do? Do you say thank you for your prayer, you know, after he prays for you? Thank you, and quietly make my way back to my seat. What do you do? And so, because I knew that I wasn't going to. I mean, I just knew I knew I wouldn't go to. And so Steve came, and his eyes filled with tears, and the fire of God was on him. He took my hand, and he said, what do you want from the Lord? And I had my whole speech prepared. And I said, I don't know. All I remember saying, I'm a pastor and I just need God. And as he prayed for me, I found that for some reason I could not breathe in. I was breathing out, and I kept breathing out, and it was such that I was cognizant of the fact that I couldn't make myself breathe in. And so as I'm breathing out, I'm doubling over, going, what in the world is going on here? But in just a little while, my knees turned to jelly, and I just, you know, you'll never hear me use the term after this right now. You'll never hear me use the term slain in the spirit. I don't like that term. Don't say it to me. But because the only scriptural people who are slain in there are two people in the Bible that we see were slain in the spirit. That's Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They were slain in the spirit. But this one, I kind of went down under the power of God, as we say. So I laid down, and for about 45 minutes, it was like there was an open heaven, and I mean, communication between the Lord and myself was never more clear. And God spoke to me things that changed my life. And the next night, we didn't even make it into the main building. We're in overflow, and during worship, we were singing a song, One Thing I Ask, One Thing I Seek, to see you. And as I prayed, I felt like my heart was going to burst. I thought it was just going to break. And I was keeping it from doing that because I was with a bunch of friends and my wife and my elders from my church in Texas. And I knew that I just preached the week before. Some of you heard this, but I'm saying it again. I just preached the week before that David, at one point, God asked him to dance. David danced before the Lord, and his wife, despised him for it because David was dancing so much that he was throwing off all his clothes and he was down to his skivvies. And so David was dancing in his BVDs and before the Lord. And his wife, Michal, said, "How dare you be that undignified before the king's maidservants?" David said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." You know the scripture, he said, "I'm going to get a lot more undignified than this." And the Lord says that his wife then was cursed with barrenness for the rest of her life because she despised him for it. And the Lord asked me, and I said that day, this is before we went to Brownsville, I said, "God, oh God, don't let me be barren. I want to bear fruit in ministry and life. God, don't let me have no life." And so that night, in that moment, I can take you right now. Y'all want to drive over there? I can take you right now to the very square inch of space that I stood when the Lord spoke to me. And I was keeping my heart from breaking. And He said, "I asked David to dance for me. Will you weep for me?" And at that moment in time, I had a choice. I can tell you right now, if I had said no, none of us would be in this room today. And as soon as I said yes, I mean, it broke open like a dam. And it turned into what I've described before as loud, racking, embarrassing, snot-flying sobs. But can I tell you, that was not my first choice. Or for how I would like to be represented in public. You understand? But I was willing to say yes. And when I did, honestly, guys, I have to tell you, and I'll tell you now, 14 years later, I didn't care then and I don't care now. And as soon as that happened, all I wanted was just the power, the love of God that came rushing into my life was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. And I'd do it again. I have. And I've told you before that for 18 months, I wept. And I could not get through a sermon without weeping. Now, I have to tell you today that I have recounted that story before, and I've told you that, God, I just wept for 18 months. And I've said that as if that was the only time that would happen. But I'm not so sure. It might be another 18 months now. Because now I'm finding that same thing welling up in me, just that life of, and especially when we get together. There's a real rolling together of the gifts and the calling of God when we gather that feeds that and calls that up. And so that's the first time that the kind of manifestation happened to me. That's why. Now, at the time, I went right to Scripture to say, okay, wait a minute, that's not right, you know, because people who fell out in Scripture, they fell backwards, and I fell forward. No, they fell forward, and I, you know, so-and-so fell backwards. Does that mean, listen, last week, there were lots of people up here that were being touched by the Lord. Some fell forward on their face. Some fell backward on the power of God. And let me tell you, I'm not going to say, okay, that was God, that one wasn't. You fell the wrong direction. You know, now, I mean, this is something that I've heard and looked at years ago. I mean, and this is, you know, because we want to be scriptural. My personal opinion is this. I believe those scripturals are descriptive, not prescriptive. When you see that the priests in the temple could not stand to minister for the glory of God, and people fell on their face, and when an angel would appear to them, they would fall on their faces. I tell you, that is more often what I see when I'm praying for people downtown. I see people falling forward and just crumbling. I see that more often than falling back. But guys, can I tell you, I don't care which direction. Now God has completely messed me up. I've been praying for people and seeing them fall sideways. I'm not kidding you. They're just kind of doing this thing. As long as the Lord is touching them, I don't care. Because, as we've said before, please hear me. Whether you fall forward, backwards, sideways, upside down, I'm completely unimpressed with whether or not somebody falls when they're being prayed for. I'm completely unimpressed. You understand? That is not necessary. We're not ever asking anybody to do that. I'm not going to push nobody. It ain't happening. But I'll say this. If someone falls on the power of God, when they get up, they've still got to be a disciple of Jesus. You understand? If somebody weeps, if they shake, if they, as Nathan says, if they stick to the ceiling, when they start walking, they've still got to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Now that counts. And so please understand, there is never any, you know, you're not more spiritual if you fall and less spiritual if you don't. You're also not, I would say in other churches, you're not more spiritual if you don't and less churches if you do. Less spiritual if you do. It, neither way. It's just, all I'm saying is let the Lord touch you however He wants to. Man, just here. All right, here's my pastoral advice. When you sense the Holy Spirit touching you, moving in your life, speaking to you, please just don't say no. And let it be whatever it is. Okay. So that's kind of our doctrine of manifestations there. All right. And you know, we could, and I probably will at some point, man, there are testimonies people have here of how the Lord has touched them and what God is doing and what He's saying in those moments. But again, just want to try to pastor you through that if some of you are not familiar with that, because again, just for me, it's the majesty of God is just too much to take sometimes. Just too much for me to bear up under. And one of the best answers I ever heard to, well, why do people fall down when they're praying for it? The best answer I've ever heard is because it's easier than standing up. Yeah. Come here, come up here. You need to speak this up here. No, you need to speak anyway. Come here. Because you got... Marion had an encounter with the fire of God last night too, so you just need to hear from her.
I keep saying I'm not an emotional person, but I'm turning into an emotional person, so I've got to keep saying that. But quit saying that. But I think all of us, we never asked to experience this kind of stuff. I mean, to me, I was raised Catholic, and then I was a Baptist pastor's wife, and to me, that was just a Pentecostal thing. That's what Pentecostals did. I mean, that's, you know, their deal, their emotional, whatever. But when you experience it, I mean, we're emotional beings. I'm not saying emotion is totally disconnected from it, but I'm just saying that when the power of God comes in this paper cup vessel, it's just overwhelming, and it's like I've had four children, and after the first one, I remember I was in labor with Sarah, and I was like, is this labor? And then all of a sudden, when that labor hit, it was like, how could I have ever forgotten what this felt like? There is no question, when you're in labor, you know what labor feels like. Yeah. after you've experienced it the first time. And to me, that's what it is. When the presence of God comes over you, I know what it feels like. It's not emotion. It's the presence of God. And I'm feeling it now, and I'm just going to fall down. But it's just being overwhelmed. And I'm just here to say, don't be afraid of that. Yeah. Don't relegate it. Don't trivialize it to emotion, because it's more than that.
Yeah.
And once you experience I experienced that the first time in 1996 at Brownsville. And if God had never touched me again, it would have probably been enough. But thank you, Lord, that He has. But it changes you when you encounter a God that is so much bigger than you. It changes you from the inside out, and you're never the same. You're not the same. And I go to bed, since our heart is for revival, and this all started for us the end of Mark's sabbatical, which he shared with you about when we came back from Texas. But I wake up, I go to bed with one praise song in my head. I wake up with another one. I'm totally changed. I mean, the things of the world, the things that I liked before, I just don't care about. It's just, it changes you. And I just want to encourage you, just don't trivialize it. Just let the Lord change you. When His presence comes in, let Him change you.
Amen. Good, good. All right. Let me say it this way. We are not and we will never ask you to have an experience. But I will beg you to experience God. And that may mean you may be sitting in your study at home or in your den, and the presence of God will just come on you. You may collapse in the chair you're already in and weep before the Lord. Same thing. Same thing as what we're talking about. And so the reason I wanted to have this said to you is because, listen, everybody, I can't promise you that we're going to have, I can't promise you that days like last Sunday are going to happen every week. But I can't promise you they won't. And it won't happen again. I'm telling you, I can't. You know why I can't promise that? Because I'm not in control. I mean, bottom line is, we're just, here's what John Kilpatrick shared last week. I thought it was really good. He said, really, our job as leadership is to watch. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will show up in a service and you'll see an opening about this big where the Holy Spirit is breaking into a service. And it may be somebody weeping over here. So if we will recognize that opening of the Holy Spirit moving, then often He'll touch seven or eight people. If we take the time, He'll touch seven or eight people around them or somewhere else. And so what we're trying to do as leadership is every time we come together, say, God, where is it you want to move? Where are you moving? What are you doing? What are you saying? And, you know, if we don't see or hear anything special, you know what? Man, we're just going to continue to preach the Word of God that has life. We're going to worship with life. We're going to, I mean, listen, you understand we never have to ask, we never have to beg God to be with us. He's eager to be with His children. He really loves us. You never have to talk Him into coming to church. I hope not this one anyway. Let me show you something here real quick. I'm going to tell you what this means for us. 2 Samuel 24. You would go to 2 Samuel 24. David Brumbaugh, you mentioned this passage a couple of weeks ago, and it stuck with me. It's one of my favorite ones, I just feel like this is something that the Lord is saying for right now. What's happening in 2 Samuel 24, I'm just going to give you quickly what this means for us as a church and where we're going from here. David, as a king, had taken a census of all of his soldiers, which was not what God wanted, because basically David was trying to see how strong he was. He was assessing his own strength. And so the Lord wasn't happy with that. And David had to repent. And so the Lord called for a sacrifice for him. And so David said, we'll look at verse 18 of 2 Samuel 24. Gad, not God, but Gad. Okay, don't misread that. Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up and set up. And Gad was the prophet, actually, so he kind of was God. He was speaking for God. Go up and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So he went out and bowed to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David replied, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord so the plague on the people may be halted. And Araunah said to David, my lord, the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. My king, Araunah gives everything here to the king. Then he said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And the king answered Araunah, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price. For I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 20 ounces of silver. And he built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land. The plague on Israel ended. Here's the main point. I want you to see this. Listen, David knew to walk with God, he could not go the path of least resistance. David refused the easy way out. I believe with revival that's happening in Mobile, the Lord is calling us to a place where we have to say, God, will we go with you no matter what the cost? Will we go with you? And not take the easy way out. Guys, can I be honest with you? If we could go back to being a comfortable, charismatic church where nothing weird happens and take the easy way out. But I'll tell you the honest truth. And the Lord spoke this to me this morning. If we were to do that, eventually all of you would leave. You know why? Because there'd be no life in that. And you, neither you nor I want to stay where there's no life. But I also felt like the Lord said, if we just say yes to Him at every juncture, at every opening, at every prompting. See, when I said yes to the Lord that night at Brownsville, and I shook and fell and wept and all that, you know what? I look now, I have 14 years of fruit to look at that and say, you know what? I can say this. That was God. That wasn't the enemy. I wouldn't be. That was the Lord. There's fruit now. And I can tell you right now, if we say yes to God, there's life waiting for us that we could never imagine. God is moving. He's stirring in our city. But I want to be honest with you. A couple of days, you know, on Wednesday, I went and taped this TBN show. And for about 2 days after, Marion can tell you, I was in just this one weird funk. I mean, I was angry. I was edgy. And I don't know why. I felt like I had just stepped off of a cliff emotionally. And so as I prayed about it, asked the Lord, I thought, what is this? I realized, as Marianne and I talked on Friday evening on the way down to revival, here's what I realized. At this point, I don't have a lot of hope that most pastors in our city are going to embrace revival. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I don't have a lot of hope in that. I would love for them to, and I want them to. But frankly, I think it's too hard to step out of your own castle. Let me tell you something revealing. I was talking with a fellow pastor whom I love, who I thought would really embrace this. And I was telling him about the revival. And he said, yeah, man, that really sounds great. Sounds like what we've been praying for all this time. I just kind of thought it would start with my church. Every pastor in this city wants to see citywide revival as long as it starts in their church. We really have to, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, you got to lay some stuff down to embrace something like this. I mean, you really do. I've watched Conley Bodishbaum, man, who's not pastoring anymore, but he still is a pastor in the city. I've watched him, I mean, chase after this deal. I mean, he and Cigna are there every time the doors are open, man, they receive him from God. Conley says, I'm different than I've ever been. God is working stuff in me. And I'll tell you, as I go, the more I go, every time I'm there, the Lord pours into me, lights a fire in me, fans it into flame, speaks. Before I know it, I can go there and feel as dead as a doornail. But man, by the time I leave, God has met me in that place and I'm changed. That happened again last night. I can't even get into all that. But, y'all, listen. Now, maybe this is part of that prophetic deal, but I'm just going to say to you right now, and I just want to be very clear with you because I don't want there to be any mixed signals, mixed communication. I want you to know that as a church, I will pay whatever price it takes to have all of God there is to have, because there are too many Delia Knoxes that still need to get up out of their wheelchairs. Because there are too many young men who lost their jobs and their wives in the last 3 years and don't think God is looking at them. And I'm not going to stand and preach a good 3-point message that's exegetically correct to a woman in a wheelchair and then walk away. I want the power of God. I want the fire of God. I want the life of God to flow through me and through us. Listen, the Lord said in Isaiah, He said, I am He who declares the end from the beginning. Revival meetings are not designed to last forever. We know that. John Kilpatrick knows it. We talked about it the other day. There will come a time at which the revival meetings going on downtown will end. But I'm telling you right now, I believe with all my heart that if we will position ourselves now to receive everything that God wants to pour out on us right now, the power of and the fire of God will increase in us, meetings or no meetings, until the day we see Jesus face to face. We will not be left alone. We won't be wondering, well, what do we do next? And I got to tell you, as part of this, I intend to preach. I mean, every time we get together, Nathan doesn't really have to. He's just watching to see what the Lord's doing in revival meetings. But listen, that his assignment in the city is not the same as my assignment here. And so there's power in the Word of God that goes out. And so I intend, unless the Lord does, now again, God can do, if He wipes me out and I can't get up, that's a whole other deal. But I intend, when we come together, for us to worship, to experience the presence of God, to hear the Word of God, to be fed by Him in every way, and to respond to Him with our whole lives, nothing held back. That's what I expect to happen every time we come together. Now, I just want to be really clear about that with you guys, because if that's not what you want, then well, I don't know what to tell you. But I'm not going back. Because I got nothing to go back to. Before I left on sabbatical, and most of you don't know this, the 2 or 3 months before I went on sabbatical, it was so hard for me to get up here and preach. It was hard. That last week or two before I left on sabbatical, I actually sat in my office and said, God, I have nothing to say. I got nothing. I mean, I read the scriptures, was dead. I couldn't hear the Lord. I'm telling you, I mean, I tried to come up with good sermons so that you wouldn't see how empty I was. But I was empty. Now, though, the Lord has poured some things in me. There's a new fire. There's a new sense. There's a new hearing. And I got to be honest with you. I'm not ever going back to that place. God forbid. I'm not doing that again. Could you understand? I'm not doing that for a paycheck. That's not what's going on here. I don't ever again, ever, for the rest of my life, want to stand in a pulpit without a word and the power of God in my heart. Never again. So, the Lord connected this week. I'm gonna stop here because I think I've said about all I want to say, but we are going to, listen, I have a new vision for servant evangelism, though. And it has nothing to do with marketing our church. It has everything to do with, it reminds me of an old Larry Norman album called Streams of White Light into Darkened Corners. And I think the Lord's saying our assignment as a church is to be streams of white light into every darkened corner of our city. And we're going after it. But we're taking light with us. We're taking the fire of God with us. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. The Lord reconnected this for me with the end of my sabbatical. I told you when we got back that I meant to show you the picture. You can see it. But as Marianne and I stood over Ravenhill's grave, Leonard Ravenhill, and prayed, and we thanked God. And I remember praying and saying, God, don't let any of the deposits that you put in me through this man fall to the ground unused. That will go down in my personal history as a pivotal moment in my life. Because, what do you know, God listened. And He began to restore those things and that passion for Him. The passion to preach the gospel, the passion to see Him. Y'all, can I tell you something? We are hosting something in our city right now that I have waited for all my life. All my life. And I've read books, and I've gone places, and I've flown to other cities and countries to experience the presence of God, and right now it's here. And I'll tell you one more thing. I'm going to say this for you guys, for this house. You need to understand something. I got a call a couple weeks ago from a pastor in the city who has asked me to help him put together this kind of prayer project that brings pastors and people in the churches together to pray for our city. And I've told him, I said, listen, I'll help you, but I mean, we got something happening right now. And right now, I'll tell you that I'd be glad to help them do that because there's no downside to getting people together to pray for our city. But I'll tell you right now, if pastors in this city don't embrace what God is doing right now and it ends, I'm not going to join them in praying for revival for our city. I'm not. I'm not going to join these pastors who won't embrace revival when it's here to pray for something different. I'm not doing it. Now, I'll join with the people who are really hungry for whatever God wants to do next. But for churches and pastors to say, well, you know, that thing going on downtown, that's just a charismatic deal. That's just a Pentecostal deal. And, you know, I'm just not sure about the manifestations, or I'm not sure about this. I don't think that's right. People shouldn't be praying in tongues over the microphone. Listen, please, God. I mean, every time I watch this video of Delia getting up, I'm reminded God is not offended at anything that's going down there. He keeps showing up and he keeps healing little boys of brain tumors and healing pastors' wives of lung disease that were told they'd be dead before they even got to revival. He's bringing people out. I mean, he's delivering people. He's, you know, there's a girl gave a testimony last night, looked to be probably 17, 18 years old, who just got saved a few days ago. And since then, God has healed her of certain things in her life. But just that when she gave her testimony, and really, you know, she had just gotten saved. Man, I mean, the Lord spoke to me and said, that's why I'm here. Just to touch some girl who's had a rough upbringing that nobody else would ever notice. And the Lord says, there she is. That's the one. So, here's where we are. Joe Johnson said this the other day on the TBN show, and I thought it was great. We were talking about the woman with the issue of blood that pushed through the crowd and grabbed hold of Jesus. And power flowed out of him into her and healed her. And Jesus said to the disciples, hey, who just touched me? And as Joe paraphrases it, the disciples said, Lord, there's folk all over you. Lots of people were touching Jesus. But only one of them touched him in such a way that power came to heal her. It wasn't an automatic. But she came with hunger and desperation that found the power of God changing her life. Y'all, there are people in churches all over today who are touching Jesus. But there's not a lot of people who are willing to touch him in such a way as to receive power from on high and be changed forever. Would to God that we are those people. So, I'm going forward no matter what it looks like. You just need to know, I don't really care what it looks like. As long as God's changing lives, I'm in. I mean, all my chips are in the middle of the table, everybody. I got nothing to lose. I got nothing to prove. I've got probably, you know, 25, 26, maybe good ministry years left, probably, you know, I mean, as far as ministering in churches, pastoring, whatever. And I refuse to go back and take the easy way out and have comfortable church. And at the end of the 25 years, weep bitterly over what I missed because I wouldn't pay the price for it. I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And I'm telling you right now, no matter what it costs, I'm going after it. So, you need to understand that's how I'm going to pastor this church. If you want to be a part of that, then you better put your running shoes on.
We're going with you.
Well, you don't know what that means for a pastor who's said that before and seen half the people run out the back door. Let's do this. Why don't you run up here? Come on up, let's pray. No music. Let's just pray. Y'all, I don't mind going a little longer today because we're eating here anyway. Nobody's got a restaurant to go to. Pray over you, and then we're going to make our way through and pray for everybody who wants to be prayed for today. If you want us to lay hands on you, I'm more convinced than ever. Everybody, I don't understand it all theologically, but I tell you, I'm more convinced than ever because of the last 4 or 5 weeks that there is a reality to impartation because I've been receiving it. So we'll pray for anybody who wants to be prayed for, and then we're just going to fellowship and hang out together for a little while, okay? I'm going to pray over you now, and we're going to make our way through. So if you want to be prayed for, just stay here. Father, we say to you today that where we've been is not enough. What we have had is not enough. God, we want more. We want to know you more. We want to see more of your power. Father, we believe there's so much more of you that's available than we've ever seen because our styrofoam cups really couldn't stand it. And so, Lord, we just say to you now, you have your army. You have your people. And we are those, God, who will say, yes, give us the fire. Yes, God, give us the passion. Give us the power. Give us the vision. God, give us everything that we need to move in the fullness of everything that you want to do. Lord, we are yours now, and we are not going back, no matter what it looks like. And we don't care. We don't care to make it look like anything. We don't care to keep it from looking like anything. God, we just want it to look like you.
Yes, Lord.
We just want, when we get together, for people to leave and say, surely they have been with Jesus. Surely the presence of God was in that place. Lord, all we want is your presence. God, we don't ever want to meet again without your presence. Father, God forbid that we ever again live a day without your presence. Lord, today, do what you need to do in us. Father, just touch us in such a way. God, I pray there are people today who in this moment who have taken steps away from you that right now need to take that one step that gets them all the way back into your presence. Right now, Lord, I just see God just giving out. He's just dropping robes. I just see the father, the prodigal son saying, bring the robe. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his hand. My son is home. Come home. Right now, the Lord is calling you home. You know, sometimes we used to sing this hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And sometimes he does. Other times he shouts and says, get out of the street and get into the house. And so the Lord is calling you home, whether he's having to be forceful or whether he's being gentle right now. Don't say no. Don't linger anywhere less than living in the presence of God. Give him your all today. The Lord spoke to me this week. I'll tell you, the Lord spoke to me last night. And I was once again saying, God, I'll pay the price to see whatever I have to do, to do whatever I have to do to see you move in power and change lives at every turn. And the Lord said, if you will come, then you will see things for which whatever you pay will be like trading in a handful of pebbles for the most precious diamond on earth. Guys, I'm telling you, the word of the Lord is for us is whatever it costs us, if it costs you a friendship, if it costs you reputation, if whatever, whatever it costs us to go forward with God, it'll be well worth it. We will see things that we wouldn't trade for anything in the world when we see the power of God.
Yes.
Listen, when you pray for somebody and you see blind eyes open, it won't matter what you've had to pay to get to that place. It won't matter what it's cost you to get there. So, Lord, now, give us your fire.
Yes, Lord.
Now, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we are asking, fan into flame the gift that you've put in us. Stoke the fire. God, let us go on further than we could imagine right now into the realms of heaven. Lord, let your kingdom come. God, let it be on earth like it is in heaven. Lord, let heaven come to earth through us. We are yours now and forever. In Jesus' name.